A reading from God's holy word, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 37, verses 1 through 21. Jeremiah 37. Hear the word of God. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land, did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army which has come forth to help you shall return to Egypt unto their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, It is false, I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not unto him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, There is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, What have I offended against thee or against thy servants or against this people that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied, saying to you that the king of Babylon shall not come again against you nor against this land? Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the rightly placed fear of God in Jeremiah and the fear of man in King Zedekiah. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The fear of man versus the fear of God. Our theme is the fear of man brings a snare, and the remedy for that is the fear of God. And what this chapter shows is a character study of two kinds of men. On the one hand, Jeremiah, who was governed by the fear of God. On the other hand, Zedekiah the king, governed by the fear of man. So first point, Jeremiah had the fear of God. This is essential for this, the kind of courage that God expects Christians to show. Secondly, Zedekiah had the fear of man, and his life was governed by that fear. And third, how can you cultivate a right fear of God that will cause you to live a successful Christian life? So first, the fear of God is essential for the kind of courage that God expects Christians to have. Let's look at this verse 1. It begins, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah." That word, "instead of," it means in the place of. In place of. If you will recall, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon removed one king and set up another king. He took one king off to Babylon along with his retinue, his advisors, and his palace staff and his family, along with a number of the godly remnant, including the prophet Daniel. And these were shown kindness by the king. They were shown mercy because that king surrendered at the word of Jeremiah. And then the king of Babylon installed on the throne this man, who was the uncle of the previous king. In the previous chapter of Jeremiah, did a recap of the past, of the previous kings, and now we're brought back into the current situation, and with the action moving forward. It mentions Zedekiah reigned instead of, that is, in the place of, a man named Coniah. This can get confusing, but Coniah is the same, is another way of saying the name of the previous king. He's also referred in the genealogy of Matthew as Jehonias. The Bible also calls the same man Jehoiakim. Now that you know that, you can forget all those name derivations because it's the same king. You won't see any other mention of this king for 15 more chapters of Jeremiah. Just know that that he was shown. Just know that this king, this previous king, was shown mercy in the captivity because he feared the Lord and did what God told him to do. But the present king, his uncle, feared man more than God. He didn't do what God said and was not shown mercy. Amen. Of course, there's more to the sermon. So that's where we are now. Verses 2 and 3. "But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." Now his request sounds good, but it's not good. You may have met people along the way who have asked you to pray for them, but they had no intention of doing what God said to do. But still they wanted you to just pray for them. See this kind, this king is afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. He's afraid of the threat from the north. His allies, the Egyptians, have now moved in to help him. He's made an illegal military alliance with them after promising Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, under oath that he would not do that. This is an action that is condemned by God elsewhere in Scripture, in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 17, where it says in effect, God says in effect, what you've done with Nebuchadnezzar in breaking your covenant oath, you've also done with me. And now the king of Babylon, who previously withdrew from his assault on Jerusalem, is planning a return, and he is angry. So the new king of Judah turns to Jeremiah, who he had persecuted in the past, and asked him for prayer. And the word of the Lord then comes to Jeremiah, rebuking this king for trusting in Egypt to meet this onslaught rather than trusting in God. And the prophet tells Zedekiah, the king, that the king of Babylon shall surely return. He tells him the prophecy is certain. The Egyptians will withdraw, and no matter what reverses Babylon has from then on, no matter what losses their army has, they will nonetheless burn the city down. Verse 10, for though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet they should rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And the narrative then tells us Jeremiah is put in prison. Until this point, he was not in prison. He was free to come and go. Now he is accused by a captain of the guard, accusing him of trying to defect to the Babylonians. And the princes of the land see to it that Jeremiah is beaten, and he's put in a dungeon for a long time. We're told, verse 20, that Jeremiah is afraid he's going to die in that place. And then lo and behold, the Babylonians, just as was prophesied, at last do return to reinstitute their siege of the city of Jerusalem. The Egyptians run away, and finally the day comes that the king of Judah himself secretly takes Jeremiah out of the dungeon to ask him in his own house, to bring him to the palace of the king, and he asks him again, is there a word from the Lord? And here you see the contrast between the courage of Jeremiah and the cowardice of King Zedekiah. The courage that Jeremiah shows is not a natural courage. And the next verse makes this clear. Notice what the verse says in verse 17. Zedekiah says, King Zedekiah says, is there a word from the Lord? Now, Jeremiah could have said anything at this point. And another man not possessed by the fear of God would likely have said anything. He didn't want to go back into that dungeon. And it's evident that King Zedekiah was looking to Jeremiah for some kind of word of encouragement, some word of comfort. Isn't that what preachers are for? They're supposed to give some word of comfort. But look what happens. Jeremiah didn't tell him what he wanted to hear, did he? He told him what God wanted him to hear. And then, despite that, God made this king, despite the king, despite himself, he made the king not put him back in the dungeon. And you know, God does the same kind of thing today. When we're faithful to God's word, he sees to it that we are delivered in a multitude of situations when we're faithful to the word. But you see, Zedekiah wants, he's used to the false prophets. He wants Jeremiah to tell him some smooth thing, something the false prophets have been telling him for years, some word of comfort. He's looking to this preacher for some word of comfort. And Jeremiah won't do it. That would have spared him from going back into that dungeon. And instead, he speaks exactly what the Spirit wants him to say. The king says, is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, there is. Thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king of Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people? That ye put me back, that ye put me in prison. Where are now your prophets which have prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Verse 19. See, he feared for his life, not to be thrown back in that dungeon. And he could have said something to make the king happy, but instead he rebukes him and tells him most unwelcome news. Now the next verse shows you the nature of this kind of courage that Jeremiah had. It is not a natural courage. It's given to him by God. Because it's not a natural boldness. After he rebukes him, what does he do? He begs for his life. With all humility and submission to this man who was still the king, who had the power of life and death over him. Look at the words he uses. I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee. He's just rebuked him in the name of God. Let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe. That's where the dungeon is. It's been made into a dungeon. That I return not to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die. See, if he were full of natural bravado, you think he would have made this kind of supplication? No. No. He gave him the worst possible news. And then he begs for his life. Now it's clear, these are the actions of a man who sees that he has no other choice than to say what God wants him to say, even at the expense of his life. Why? Because he knows God is his Savior, not just in an eternal sense, but in a practical, day-to-day sense. He dearly wants this king to save his life. But before that, he knows that God is his only Savior. Clearly, he has no intent of unduly offending this king, but he has more of an intent not to offend God, his king. And here then is the fear of God. Jeremiah is not a warrior, he's a priest. He's not a man of blood like David. But he says what he says because he fears to offend God by telling this king what the king dearly wants to hear. All the other prophets told this king what he dearly wanted to hear. The king was used to that. The fear of God. Second point, King Zedekiah had the fear of man, and his life was governed by it. Proverbs 25 says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever shall put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. A snare is a trap. A trap is something that causes an animal to stumble and be caught. Notice the proverb in Proverbs 25 is contrasting both kinds of fear, that of man and that of God. Notice also it's equating the fear of God to a trust in God. The fact that may disturb some people because they think Christians are not supposed to fear God at all anymore. They don't like the word fear, which is the word the Bible does use for the quality that Christians are to have. But some people don't like that, and they reason that since God is their heavenly Father, fear is not appropriate anymore. My God is not the God of fear. Perhaps you've heard that. And they'll quote verses such as 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear, and we will return to that soon. But for now, just notice this, that King Zedekiah, though a fearful man and fearful of the events happening around him, showed by his conduct that he did not have the kind of fear that Jeremiah had. And not having that fear is what doomed him. It's ironic, because he's the king. He's in charge for now, but he also shows that he is enslaved by the fear of man. And it shows this in several forms. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 17, verse 18, tells of Zedekiah saying that not only did he think little of this oath that he made to Nebuchadnezzar, this oath of fidelity and of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, who put him on the throne, but he also thought little of the oath that he had made before God. He broke his covenant with God before he broke his covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, because he had no faith in God. He had no fear of God. He feared many, many things, but he didn't have the kind of fear that Jeremiah had. And can you see how the two are related? Now, people have to deal with fear every day. Jeremiah was a devout man. He had to deal with fear. He had to deal with the fear of death. It's part of our fallen nature that we have to deal with these things. It's also, but you see. But it's what governs you, what ultimately determines your decisions in life, that determines whether or not you have the fear of God, which is just one fear, or if you don't have the fear of God, you then are heir of many fears. You have many fears versus one fear. And one of the worst kinds of fears is the fear of man. which entails the fear of rejection, the fear of criticism, the fear of shame before peers. Just because you're a ruler who can command this or command that, or an administrator who can do these things, doesn't mean that you're free of these things. So now Nebuchadnezzar returns with great wrath, and the king doesn't know what to do. And from his actions, you'll notice he does not appear to be an active hater of Jeremiah. He seems to be more weak than he is wicked. Because notice he goes to Jeremiah and brings him secretly into his own house to ask the prophet to pray for him. Now, why would he do it secretly? He doesn't want anyone to know about it. Because he has a reputation to uphold before his nobles and his princes and all the people. And Jeremiah is suspected of being a traitor. And the king fears for his reputation to be seen speaking with him. How will people judge him versus how will God judge him? See, that's the fear of man. So he goes to the prophet secretly to ask his counsel, and he brings him out of the dungeon and confines him instead to the prison courtyard. And he sees to it that he's fed daily until there was no more bread in the city because of the siege. See, though this man was evil, he's afraid to harm the prophet because he knows that he is a holy man. Much like the actions of another king in the New Testament, Herod Antipas, the murderer of John the Baptist. So the actions of the two kings are related. Both had the fear of man. Now, Herod Antipas was not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who murdered the babies at Bethlehem. This king was his son, who, like King Zedekiah 600 years before, was governed by the fear of man. But this Herod knew enough that John the Baptist was a holy man, and he sought to protect him. At least half-heartedly he did. But because his heart, you see, was not governed by the fear of God, he ended up killing him. And like King Zedekiah, he too was more weak than he was wicked, but that was no excuse. Like King Zedekiah, also the prophet John confronted Herod Antipas with his sin. Herod Antipas had married his brother's wife while his brother was still alive, and John denounced that, and so Herod Antipas, so the wife now wants to kill the prophet John, but she can't because Herod knows that he's a holy man and he's afraid to do it. But you see, this fear that he has is not counterbalanced by the fear of God. And so his will was bent by the circumstances that now faced him. Scripture tells us he visited the prophet John. I'm talking about Herod Antipas now. 600 years into the future from the events in Jeremiah. But the two are related, Zedekiah and Antipas. Scripture tells us that Herod Antipas visited John in prison, like King Zedekiah did with Jeremiah, and he listened to him preach. And you know the rest of the story. His brother's wife had a daughter the wife and the daughter schemed together to get Herod Antipas to commit whatever Salome asked him to commit to, who danced before him. And so before all his high princes and captains, he made this foolish vow. I will give you the head of John the Baptist. Actually, he made the vow to give her whatever she wanted. And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And lest Herod Antipas lose face before all his admirers, he cut his head off. And it says that he was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, Mark 6:26, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. In other words, he did not reject Salome's request. He defiled his own conscience for the sake of his public image before his admirers, and he damned his own soul. The fear of man. Third point is this. How can you cultivate a right fear of God that will cause you to live a successful Christian life? Well, we have to recognize that we are all by nature's man-pleasers. We all have a natural-born fear of man. But by partaking of the means of grace, by hearing the preaching of the word, by prayer, by the administration of the sacraments, we gain strength with God. We practice, if we practice the awareness of God, practice knowing that He is with us at all time. And if you maintain a good conscience with the Lord will, in the process of sanctification, give you that necessary fear of God to be able to behave in these situations by making the right choice. St. Peter, the fear of God is different than natural boldness. St. Peter was naturally a bold man. If you'll recall, at the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the high priest sent people to arrest Jesus, he pulled his sword out and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. He was the most outspoken of the apostles, probably the boldest one, but he was undone by the words of this maid, this little girl, and he denied Christ. Once he realized, however, the depth of his own sin in denying the Lord, once he recognized also the power of God in Christ's resurrection, the conqueror of death, and once he realized the forgiveness that Christ gave him despite his sin, he obtained the fear of God. And this is not, this story about Peter, this account is not given to us just as a story about someone else. It's given as a model for us. The fear of God is the reverential respect for and trust in God, and also what is involved, of course, is an appreciation of the love of God. But in the same way that you can't embrace the gospel without rightly reckoning with the law, in the same way, so also we can't appreciate the love of God without seeing the righteousness of His wrath and His anger. And that involves fear. Fear as we commonly understand the word to mean. St. Paul, who knew something about the love of God, who knew something about trust in God, wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That word is always used as terror in the New Testament. That's what it means. Paul was an expert in experiencing the love of God, yet he knew first the fear of the Lord. And true it is that perfect love does cast out all fear, as it says, but this is a process. This is a process of sanctification. And a fear of offending a holy God, that's not a wrong fear. It's necessary. At the Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, the apostles who believed that they knew Jesus well enough suddenly saw Him transfigured, and they were sore afraid, as it says. They saw Him transfigured, as it were, glorified with Elijah and Moses. And they heard a voice from heaven that made them afraid. "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." This was necessary in their process of obtaining the fear of God. And how can we can't see the transfiguration and we haven't witnessed the resurrection, but in the Scriptures, we can know this. We can see God's forgiveness, we can see His glory, and by partaking of the natural means of grace and prayer and keeping a good conscience with God, we shall obtain that quality necessary for us to overcome the fear of man. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would make the right choice by partaking of these means of grace, that we would be blessed with not only a reverential respect of God, but a right reckoning of God, the God of holiness, who is wrathful against sin. Cause us to see then the fear of God contrasted with the fear of man, and how we can partake of the right fear. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.